Good morning, Christ Church. Good morning, Christ Church. There you go. Thank you. I'm tired too. So, if you don't know me already, my name is John Bendo. I am the Director of Youth and Children's Ministry here. And I see one of the teens giving me a fist pump. That's always encouraging. But if I don't know you yet, please come and talk to me. I'd love to meet you. And I always feel bad when I meet someone and I'm like, wow, so how many times have you been coming here? And they're like, 3 months. I just feel horrible. So please, I miss people every week, and it's usually because my kids are running off after the service. Anyways, I wanted to thank our elders for the opportunity once again to preach, even after last time. They're always inviting me back, which hopefully that's a good sign. But also, I want to thank you all for your continued love and support for me and my family and the work we do here. Last week, we were in Miami visiting Gloria's family, and we went to the family's church. And during the service, I couldn't help but just think of you all. And in this season of our church, it actually has been so sweet to serve you guys. So thank you for just making my job so enjoyable. Anyways, many of you know that I am originally from the tiny island of Guam out in the Pacific. If you don't know where that is, just pull it up on Google Maps. You'll find the tiniest dot in the ocean of the Pacific, and Guam is usually somewhere in the middle there. But I get this question a lot. What do you even do on an island, John? Or don't you ever get bored? I want to assure you that there are plenty of things to do on an island, specifically Guam, but one activity I loved to do growing up was going on hikes over the weekend. One particular hike was a hike called the Paget Cave Lookout. You would park your car by the main road, start your hike down a steep hill into the boonies, and when you get to the bottom of that hill, the boonies would open up to this beautiful landscape of a coral cliffside bordering the vast blue Pacific Ocean. And the best part of this hike was the cliffside jump. There was a natural coral platform that you would climb up on, and you would look down about 30 feet, seeing the ocean waves just crash along the cliffside. And so, as many might think, the jump would be hard. Actually, the swim after the jump was much harder, as you would be wrestling with the ocean waves crashing to the cliffside. One thing that happens to every person who takes this plunge is that they are always more aware of the power of the ocean and more alive from the experience. No one ever does this and is just left numb or desensitized. And so that's actually what I want for us today. As we come to God's word, I want you to look into it. Take the plunge. Be fully covered in the water of God's word. Wrestle with the hard truths, maybe, but ultimately come away more aware and alive of the goodness of God in our lives. With that said, let's look into God's word for wisdom of how he wants us to continue to grow as a church family. Our passage this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. It's Philippians 2, verses 12 through 18. Read along with me. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you use your Spirit now to illumine your word for our understanding, our good, and your glory. Meet with us now, we pray. Amen. Last week, Bryant spoke to us about the deep thoughts that Paul had in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, exhorting the church to unity through humility and selflessness, and then ultimately seeing each of those characteristics in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote it through a poem in verses 6 through 11. As well in that poem, he exalts and declares Jesus as Lord over all people. Our passage today continues that exhortation with calls of obedience, calls to obedience, teaching us that our unity testifies that we are children of God. And I'm not sure that you saw it when I was reading, but there is a clear progression from a general teaching about the Christian experience in verses 12 and 13 to a very specific application about the church's testimony in verses 14 through 18. So we'll be viewing this text in these two sections, the Christian experience and the church's testimony. Let's first look at verse 12 and 13, which explains to us the Christian experiences. These verses are some of the most helpful in the New Testament when talking about how Christians experience genuine faith and sanctification. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." I want to focus on two words here, the words therefore and obeyed. The word therefore points us back to the poem that about Christ right before in verses 6 through 11. What is Paul trying to tell us about obedience and Christ? Paul tells us first that Christ was perfectly and humbly obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on the cross. And the call to obey is simply to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Do you see that? But Paul not only showed us Christ's humble obedience, but also showed us his exaltation, his power, and his supreme authority. He says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." So now, if Christ has that kind of authority and power, what should we do, church, in response to him? Obey. Obey. Obey everything that he says. You see, obedience to Christ in verse 12 is grounded in the victory of Christ in the previous verses, in verses 6 through 11. So we then see that obeying is what the Philippians had already been doing. From the first day they came to know Christ to this day, as Paul states, as you have always obeyed. Obviously, Paul isn't saying that they were perfect since becoming Christians. No one is. In fact, he addresses issues later in the about the church later in the letter. But what he is saying is that this church has truly obeyed Christ. So Paul is not calling them to something new, but calling them to continue to do what they have already been doing. So hopefully this helps us out with the next phrase. Work out your own salvation, as it's synonymous. As you have been obeying Christ, keep on working out your own salvation. Now, the way that Paul has worded this might not help us all, because a lot of people have grown in anxiety over all the years of church history with this verse. It's because we read the words work and salvation. Let's be clear, Paul is not calling them to work for their salvation, but instead to work out the salvation that they already possess. Or in other words, show the results of their salvation. And just so you know, this is consistent in all the New Testament. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. And just reading these verses, and specifically verse 12 in our text this morning, it can leave us rightfully burdened with this weighty command. Although Paul does not leave us there, this verse is meant to be weighty. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That is heavy. Our faith must be proven by our working out of our salvation, or our obedience to Christ. Like with most of Paul's commands, he also gives us an encouraging reality to follow. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Praise God, we have verse 13. Amen. It is God who works in us, both in our wills or desires, and also our work or ability. This is the Christian experience, also known as sanctification, which is the process of God making us more and more into the image of his Son, Jesus. We are active in this process. Sanctification is not effortless. I love how D.A. Carson says it. He says, people do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. we slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. I want to clarify also that what Paul is saying is not that we work alongside God, like we obey, he works with us, and we save us. No, we do not work with God to work out our salvation. He works in and through us to work out our salvation. We are not alone in this command. Our hope for real change is that it is God to both will and to do for his good pleasure. We can work out because he is working in us. And God loves to give his children what they need. God loves to see his children obeying him. Pastor H.B. Charles states it in this way. I think it's beautiful. He says, it is the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the children of God look more like the Son of God. Let me say that again. It is the will of God to have the Spirit of God use the Word of God to make the children of God look more like the Son of God. And with this in mind, Paul can do this in other letters. You might think that he'll just go into praise after stating such deep theology and doctrine. But instead, he cuts to the chase with another command. And this command goes into more specificity as to how we can obey the command to work out our own salvation. So he tells us with this second command, do all things without grumbling or disputing. It could also be said to do all things without complaining. And this language comes out of the Old Testament. Think about it. Who grumbled a lot in the Old Testament? Children of Israel, right? Even after God had rescued them out of Egypt, they often forgot about the goodness of God and grumbled or complained to Aaron or Moses, ultimately grumbling against God. And Christian counselor Laura Andrews wrote on this topic in an article. She says this, how do we reconcile this with the passages in Scripture that talk about those who grumbled against God? Using the Israelites' behavior in the wilderness as a primary example, I would summarize it this way. Instead of complaining to God and expecting that he would respond to them with kindness, as we see in the Psalms, they complained about him. Like someone slandering a friend behind their back, they spoke with confident assessments, like a judge declaring a guilty ruling, and their disposition was more like that of an enemy than a friend. That might be why we often see the word grumble paired with the words against or about. This complaining lacks vulnerability, humility, and candor with God. So, to be clear, the sin of complaining is when our hearts are postured against God. This is different than bringing our sorrows, concerns, frustrations, and maybe even anger to God and to others in a righteous way. For God invites us to bring all of that to him. Complaining is often closely associated with blaming other people. Complaining is done with no righteous goal in view at all. Complaining is also done with little thought of God or with very distorted views of God. So we should not take a call to not complain as a call to not tell others or God about our burdens that we are wrestling with. Because we should, as the church, take our burdens to God and one another, looking for real help of how to honor Christ in the hard things we face. But for the church in Philippi, Was there a lot of this complaining going on? We're not certain, but the key thing is that this command was for all people in their church. This command is for all people in our church. In fact, this command is to all Christians. Do all things without complaining. We as a church are to be marked out as Christians by not complaining. The implication here is that those who don't know Christ will be marked out by their complaining. But those who do really know Christ will be marked out by contentment, which is what leads us to our second section in this passage, the church's testimony. Complaining is the natural response to hard things and hard people, whereas contentment is supernatural. Something I think we can agree on is that Christians should be the least likely people to complain. Why do I say that? It's because we know we have already been blessed beyond measure from Christ. Christ has died for and forgiven all of our sins. There is no more condemnation for you and for me as a Christian. The most important things in life are completely settled for us. Also, we know that's true because we confess weekly these four things. God is good, God is wise, God is sovereign, and He actually loves us. Almost every week we confess at least one of those four things, and sometimes all four. And yet, when things get hard in the home, at work, with our church or someone in the church, our health, our children, it is easy to forget or doubt one of those four truths. If you think about the last time that you were complaining, if I think about the last time I was complaining, I would imagine that you were forgetting or doubting or maybe flat out refusing to believe the truth of at least one of those four things. That God is good, He's wise, He's sovereign, and that He actually loves you. Paul continues the command with an aim. It's going somewhere. So let's go back to verse 14 and read on. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Again, Paul sees that complaining is completely natural in this world. And the question is, so what happens when the church does not complain? Well, according to Paul, he says that we are shown to be the true children of God, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Paul is saying that this is the path to be the children of God in a way that the children of Israel failed to do in the Old Testament. And it's interesting because Paul could have gone many different ways with this. But in this text, he points out that the way we shine as lights in this world is when we go through hard things or deal with hard people without complaining. It's when we are marked instead by contentment. And the implication is that when a church or the church is marked by contentment, the witness of that church in the world is bright. But when complaining, griping, arguing, disunity marks a church or the church, the witnesses of that church, the witness of that church in the world is dramatically weakened. And I'm sure many of us have seen both of these cases, maybe even in our own church. Can I bring it a little closer to home for us, Christ Church? I would say that we are in a challenging season as a church. This is not something hidden, as we currently don't have a lead pastor. A temptation may be to complain or argue about the direction our church should go, or about what decisions need to be made, or the timeline we should be on. May I exhort all of us, as Paul does with the text, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Unfortunately, it's not only tempting to grumble in challenging seasons, but also with challenging people. How easy it is to complain about others in the church. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Contentment and unity always strengthen the message that we preach. I don't know what you guys call it, our mantra, motto, or anthem, whatever it is. It says on the bottom of our sign out here that the gospel changes everything. Are we believing that when we complain? Do visitors and members of our community come in contact with our church and see a unity or joyful contentment that is different, even in the midst of a challenging season? How are we shining as a church? As Paul says at the beginning of verse 16, we will shine as lights in the world as we hold fast to the word of life. And that phrase, hold fast, I would agree with many who would see that the sense of that phrase as also holding forth the word of life. Because this text has our witness and our testimony to the world in view. We as Christians not only hold fast to the word, but we also hold forth to the world the word of life. And Paul's heart for his friends in Philippi is that they will shine as lights in a dark world. So as we continue in the text, Paul lets us in again about how he is thinking about his future. A picture of what's on his mind as he nears the finish line. So let's read verses 16 and on. He says, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We won't spend as much time on these verses, but I want to note two things. First is, we see the heart Paul has for his friends in Philippi. This is his hope. He says, I want you to hold fast to, or hold forth the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud. And this is pride in a good sense. Paul wants them to be a faithful witness and testimony in the world, so that at the day they meet Jesus, he would be proud of all the things Christ did through him. He wants them to be ready for the day of Christ. He wants to be able to present them as fruits of the work Christ did through him. May we have that same heart for our brothers and sisters here in the church. Also with our friends outside the church who may not know Jesus yet, but by the grace of God, they will be ready for the day of Jesus Christ. Second, we see Paul's joy. Remember, Paul is imprisoned here and possibly facing his last days of his life. And even in the midst of that reality, he tells them that he's willing to be a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith. If I'm honest, I don't know a lot about the sacrificial system And maybe some of you are a lot smarter than I am. I don't doubt that. But something I learned here is that the drink offering was often one of the last steps in the sacrificial system. So the main sacrifice of an animal or grain would be given, then a liquid of some sort would be then poured over that offering. So what Paul is telling them is that he is more than willing that if the sacrifice of his life could serve as a last offering to their sacrifice that they've made in their obedience to Christ, he is glad. And he invites them to rejoice with him in it as well. It's our text for today, but let me close with these final reflections about complaining. Christ never complained in a sinful way. He had far more to complain about than any of us will ever have, and that's why we can turn to him for help in this area. In Hebrews it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Lastly, let's praise God that Christ died for our complaining. There's a measure of seriousness to this issue. Christ died for our complaining. May this lead to godly sorrow and repentance. But more than anything, really, may this lead to sweet comfort to our souls as well. If you're burdened by the weight of your sin in this area, know this. All the guilt you have, all the guilt I have, all the complaining that we have ever done has been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you work in us now to will and work for your good pleasure? Would you help us to obey your word in these weighty commands? In and of ourselves and our own strength, we cannot do these things. Shine through your church. Shine through Christ's church. May we be marked out with contentment as a reflection of your Son's humble obedience. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Christ Church, God our Father has had mercy on us in Jesus, pierces our hearts with his word, and calls us to confess our sins.